Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milton. I'm really glad that you're here today as we kind of wrap up this series that we're in looking at David, the boy, the man, the king. And let me just reiterate, there's no way we're going to talk about everything about David. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface, really, of the life of David. But and I pray that we'll be able to come back and speak more into the life of David in the days ahead. But for today, this will kind of wrap up our time with David so that we can enter into next week our Christmas series, where we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it talks about those beautiful names of Jesus several hundred years before he was even born. But today we're going to wrap up by talking about true worshipers. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a true worshiper? We're going to look at some New Testament scripture. We're also going to look in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a little bit of King David leading an example of what it looks like and what it is to be a true worshiper. I'm going to use a little bit of... I'm not here to be a comedian. I'm not here to make you laugh, but I'm going to use a little bit of humor today because I believe that God is going to take some areas of... A lot of times, if God can get us to smile and laugh, it opens us up a little bit for him to really accomplish and speak what he wants into our lives. And so, believe me, I believe this is a very, very, very important topic. We're going to talk about worship, what it means to be a true worshiper. Before we begin to look at scripture, though, I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration. It is this thing that we say every week to remind us, just to be mindful that God's word is paramount. God's word is the most important thing. It is our final authority in living and in life. It's God's love letter to us. It's his instruction manual. All those different names that we have for this beautiful book that I hold, it's just that reminder that this must be our authority. It's not based on what we feel or what we think or what we've been taught by other people. It's about what the Word of God says. If this is what the Word of God says, then that's it. That's the final authority. Everybody see that? So join with me and help me reciting this, if you will. Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, I'm going to ask you to be very much engaged and participate this morning in a couple areas, and you'll know exactly where those spots are. But if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. So you go right in the middle, you got the start, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 4, we're going to read a few verses there, starting in verse 20. And this is a Samaritan woman who is confused and curious, and she comes up to Jesus and she's got some serious questions. And we pick up in verse 20. She says, "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let me ask a question this morning. How many of you are worshipers? Show of hands. How many of you are worshipers? Because the truth of the matter is we should all raise our hands, right? Because we were all created to worship. I mean, that's why God created us, to worship. See, while God was weaving you together in your mother's womb, while he was making these important decisions, like whether you were going to be a boy or a girl, yeah, that was God's choice. That's not your choice. That's not your parents' choice. That's not a doctor's choice. That's a choice God already made and has sealed it forever. Amen? When God was weaving you together in your mother's womb, deciding whether you were going to be a boy or a girl, whether you're going to be tall or short, whether you're going to be skinny or not skinny, whether you're going to be big boned or have lots of hair or have no hair, while he was deciding all of those important things, he dropped the DNA of a worshiper deep into who we are. I remember the church I came to Christ in. I remember the church that I grew up spiritually in. It was very stoic and dignified. Now, here's the part where you can help me, okay? I mean it, all right? Save yourselves, okay? But how many of you remember things like this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Very good. How about this one? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You guys don't want to get beat by the first service, do you? Currently you are. Just thrown out there. So here's your chance of redemption. Then we would have our momentum building song. And it would be like, how about this? I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. All right, redemption is yours. All right. But we would remain very stoic and dignified, okay? Like at our church, when we would sing these songs, like even that song, a lot of times we would stay seated, even for those songs. So we would sing the first two verses sitting down, stoic and dignified. We'd always skip the third verse. I guess it wasn't very good. Right? And then sometimes we would stand for the fourth verse, but we would remain very stoic and dignified. And I still remember it like it was yesterday. I remember this time when we were singing and it was, I'll fly away. Oh, and everybody stopped and they were looking, making eye contact. Like, what's going on? Children were grabbing their mommy's legs. Mommy, what's happening? I mean, it was the scariest thing ever. There was a clapper in our midst. Clapping wasn't cool in the church I grew up in, right? And then every so often, we'd get a hand raiser. Those weren't allowed in church either, right? And it just made us really feel uncomfortable. And so we were very stoic and dignified, and we would be cold to those people and freeze them out. They would leave and never return. And so my life remained for years. Till about 2004, when my family and I attended a Wesleyan church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And we walked into this building, and there was like 75,000 people. Okay, there wasn't that many, but there was a lot. There was a lot of people. It was a big church. And I remember sitting there looking up at the stage and I'm thinking, what is about to go down here? Like, cause there was like drums and guitars and piano and there was like 30 people on the worship team. And I remember sitting there going, what? There's something big about to go down here, right? And all of a sudden it kicked in. And they began to worship and they were singing and playing and everybody was dancing and clapping and raising their hands, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. This is it. This is where they manufacture clappers. Right? This is where they come from. And people were just, everybody was doing this except for me. Why wasn't I doing it? Because I was too busy holding onto the chair in front of me. Why was I holding onto the chair in front of me? Because there was no pew to grab a hold of. Right? You know what I'm saying? Everybody following me? And so this kept on for a few minutes, and finally I just couldn't take it anymore. I took off out the back door and went into the bathroom, locked myself in the stall, got down in the fetal position, and rocked in my happy place. Okay, I'm exaggerating. I didn't really do that. But I left church that day with some questions. Like some serious questions. Like, God, what's right? What's not? What's appropriate? What's not? What's authentic and genuine? What's fake? Like, because I really want to know. Because I really wanted to be a worshiper. This was at a time when I had fully realized, that's why I often say there's a difference between Savior and Lord, right? I had well recognized Jesus as my Savior. He saved me. But it was at this time when I really recognized Jesus as Lord, and I realized what he had done for me. And I'm like, after all you've done for me, how can I not give you? I wanted to know. I wanted to be a true worshiper. So I had these questions like, God, what is it that's real? What is it that's not? See, God created us to worship. And I think Jesus has been asked this question a lot. In fact, it started with our text that we read with this Samaritan woman. And she come to Jesus and she's all messed up about worship like I was. Right? She's like, what's right? You say this, we say that. Tomato, tomato, is it on the mountain or is it in Jerusalem? Is it stoic and dignified at parade rest, or is it clapping my hands and raising my hand? What is it? What is right? I really want to worship. I really need to know what's right, what's not. What's authentic, what's not. What do you want? What do you not want? Which is right? Verse 23 of our text, it says, Jesus said, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So as we read through the scriptures, I think we'll find that God is looking for two different kinds of people. And if you're taking notes, now would be a good time to write one of those down. Two different kinds of people. The first one is God is seeking the lost. God is seeking the lost. Some of you might be familiar with the scripture. It says Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus came for the lost. That's who he's looking for. Maybe that's you. You're here today, and maybe you walked in those doors 18 inches from heaven. What do you mean, preacher? Maybe you walked in here with some good head knowledge about Jesus and salvation, but it's never traveled 18 inches to your heart. Maybe you're familiar with the scripture that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you've never internalized it and declared and confessed that I have sinned. I've broken your laws in your heart, God, and I'm sorry. Maybe we're familiar in our minds with the scripture that says that if we shall confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. But we've never actually internalized that and said, Lord Jesus, I've broken your law. I've broken your heart. I'm sorry. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I'm asking you the best I know how to please forgive me and save me. And if that's you, then that's why you're here today. Because God is still scanning the crowd. He sees you. He created you. He loves you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And he's seeking the lost. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I beg you, don't leave here without him. That's why you're here today. God is seeking the lost. Number two, God is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. I'm really glad God didn't say, what I'm really looking for is someone that can carry a tune and clap on beat. Because I would miss it. You just heard that. You just were witness to that, right? I'm really glad that God didn't say, what I'm really looking for is a rich person, because I miss that one too. I'm really glad God didn't say, what I'm really looking for is someone who's really good looking and suave, and I miss that one also. I'm really glad God didn't say, what I'm really looking for is someone that's got it all together, because I don't. I don't. God's looking for true worshipers. He's looking for someone that will be authentic. He's not looking for a cookie cutter. He's not looking for someone that's going to look to the left or the right and go, is that, yeah, okay, yeah, no, yeah. He's looking for you to be authentic and real and intimate with him. Without regard to what people around you think or say or do or what you've been taught or what you've been raised up to believe. He's looking for true worshipers that will just worship him. We've said it before. We'll always say it. He is worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. May he receive that from you. He's looking for true worshipers that will actually get their Bibles out and open it and meditate on it and study it and obey it. He's looking for people that will worship him 24/7, not just on the weekend. So the question I would ask this morning, and this is one where I don't expect you to participate, right? You answer this between you and God. Are you a true worshiper? Or is this kind of a game? Are you a true worshiper, or is this just something you check the box? Yep, came to church. Sang a few songs, threw in a few bucks, said God is good, out the door, I'm good. Church, life is too short for that. God is seeking true, authentic worshipers. So, since we know that he's seeking the lost, and I've already identified and said, if that's you, don't leave here without him. And number two, God is seeking true worshipers. I think it's important for us to dig that down a little bit. And what are some attributes of what a true worshiper looks like? So let's look at a couple. May you want to write this down. True worshipers worship with awe. True worshipers worship with awe. Everybody say awe. Say it loud. Awe. One more time. Awe. Right? True worshipers worship with awe. It was January 18th. It was a Friday, day that changed my life forever. She was a gorgeous blue-eyed brunette. Her name was Maddie. I was in awe of her. Like at the time, I would call her in the morning before I went to work. I would call her during my break. I would call her at my lunch. I would call her in my afternoon break. I'd call her after I got home from work. Sometimes we'd go out on a date and I'd take her home and then I'd call her after I dropped her off. Now that I think about it, maybe it was more like stalking. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But I was in awe of her. Listen. We need to get to the point where we are in awe of God. Like that we are in awe of his awesomeness and looking at all of the things that he has done, considering what he is doing right now. We have breath in our lungs. That's because of him. Thank you. Right? And all that we read and know that he has yet to do. When was the last time we were just in awe of God and who he is? We need to get to that point where we're just in awe of his awesomeness. John, the disciple of Jesus, the one who wrote the Gospel of John that we just read from, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation, he was no stranger to the miracles of Jesus. Like, he traveled with Jesus, he lived with him, he did ministry with him, he saw him taking a handful of dirt and spit in it and make some mud and put it in some blind guy's eyes, and he caused the blind to see. I mean, he caused the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. He cured disease, he raised the dead. John saw this stuff. Like, John was front seat, right? He was that disciple that made it very well known that he was Jesus' favorite, right? No conceit there, that disciple whom God loved, right? He was no stranger to the miracles of Jesus. Yet, years later, he was still in awe of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, like I said, years later, here he is. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. It's interesting to think about many of the great men and women of Scripture that saw God do amazing things and how in awe they were of him. Like thinking about Moses, for example. He's a shepherd, right? He's on the mountainside taking care of sheep, right? And he's out there taking care of these sheep one day, and all of a sudden a bush starts on fire. Well, that's strange, right? It doesn't happen every day. And then he hears a voice coming from within the bush. Moses, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Well, that's peculiar, right? Well, let's put it like this. Let's say you're out mowing your yard, right? And all of a sudden one of your rose bushes just starts on fire. That's a party, right? And it doesn't burn up. It just continues to burn, but it doesn't burn up. Strange. And then you begin to hear voices coming from the burning bush. I don't know about you, but I'm probably just going to die. Right? Moses was in awe. He came person to person. He came in the very presence of God. Watch this. And all he could do was take off his sandals and bury his head in his hands. He was stunned at the presence of God. He was in awe of God. Not too long ago, I was sitting right here in the front row in this chair right there, praying, as often I do for many of you, all of you at different times, listening to some worship music, talking to God, listening for God, and I can't tell you what happened, but all of a sudden, in a moment, I was consumed by God's Spirit. And I couldn't do anything except just bury my head in my hands and weep and cry. I don't even know how to explain it. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you were stunned in the presence of God? When was the last time you were in awe of Him? This morning? Last week? Last month? Ever? Church, again, life is too short. He is worthy. He created us to worship. He put the DNA of a worshiper in us. We don't exist to have a cool job and a family and lots of toys and retirement. We were created to worship our Creator. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God. How? By worshiping Him with holy fear and what? Awe. Let's say that together. Please. Okay? Let's please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. One more time. Awe. Right? I think somehow we forget. Sometimes we get caught up in our own life and we forget about all the cool, awesome things that God has done. We lose sight, we take for granted, we get lost in the moment, we think that we've accomplished everything, not Him. We don't think about all the things that He is yet to do. It just becomes normal. It just becomes routine. Like, when was the last time you thanked God and you were in awe thinking about salvation? Like, when I think about salvation, I can't help it anymore for the rest of my life. When I hear the word salvation, I think of two parts. I think about what I've been saved from, eternity away from God, in a very real place called hell, because that's what I deserve. I have broken God's law and I've broken His heart, and that the wages of my sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's what I deserve. But because I've confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I'm saved. I am saved from hell, that which I deserve, and I am saved to heaven that I do not deserve. One day I'm going to step into the very presence of God, and He's going to welcome me into His presence, into heaven, where I will be with Him and worship Him for all eternity. That's just not even good grammar. All eternity, right? Because it has no beginning, middle, or end. For eternity. When was the last time you just stopped and you were stunned and in awe of, like, thank you, God? Wow, can you imagine how miserable? Listen, I don't even, when I talk about the lost, the scripture is very clear. The lost have no hope. I can't even imagine being hopeful and happy and joyful in this life without Jesus. Because He is life. He is our hope. He is our joy. When was the last time you were in awe of your salvation, what you've been saved from and what you've been saved to? When's the last time that you thanked God and you were in awe of the reality that He put His sweet Holy Spirit in you? He's walking with His disciples, right? And He's like, I gotta go. And they're like, no. And He goes, no, trust me, it's good. No, no, it's not good. It's best that I go. Because if I don't go, I won't be able to send the Holy Spirit. But if I do go, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He won't be with you. He will be in you. Amen? When's the last time that you thank God and you were in awe at the reality that the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same power that lives inside of you and allows you to live a holy life, to walk in the ways of God? Wow. When's the last time you were in awe or struck by the promise that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Whew. We don't have to feel alone because we're not. We don't have to worry about someday being alone because we never will. When's the last time you were in awe, stunned by these wonderful promises and realities about God? True worshipers worship with awe. Say it one more time. Such a cool word, right? Such an awesome word, right? True worshipers worship with awe. Number two, true worshipers worship with abandonment. True worshipers worship with abandonment. Picture this. Fox News is on location as King David and 30,000 troops come marching back with the Ark of the Covenant of God. This is a celebratory, wow, awesome moment. And there's a ticker tape parade welcoming. They're coming back into town. People are standing in their balconies. They've got lawn chairs on the side of the street. They're just lining it up, and it is a party. They're coming, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back in. And the music kicks in, and people are cheering and clapping and singing and dancing. And scripture says that something just happened to David. And he just lost it. In the moment of being the stoic king, he became undignified. And he started singing and dancing and clapping and raising his hands and swirling around, and he was just going to town, right? And the scripture says that he lost it. And in the midst of not giving two flips of a wooden nickel what anybody else thought, By the way, that's how we should worship God. Right here in this place. We should worship Him however He tells us and leads us to worship Him without giving two flips of a wooden nickel what anybody says or thinks. Well, might be weird. Well, bless God, be weird for Jesus. Amen? But he's just losing it. And he's cheering, he's dancing, he's singing. And all of a sudden, he starts taking his clothes off. And he takes his shirt off, you know. I'm guessing he probably didn't do that, but it was for effect, right? He takes his shirt off. And then he starts undoing his britches. And the funny thing is, Michal, his wife, is up on the balcony. She's the wife of the king, right? My hubby is the king who has just conquered, bringing home the Ark of the Covenant. That's my man, right? She's on the balcony ready to be proud of her husband. And then all of a sudden she sees it. She's like, yeah, that's my king. That's my husband. David. David, no, not the... She goes running down the stairs to get out there, and it's too late. He took his pants off. He's standing there, nothing but the fruit of the looms. And she goes running up, and she goes, David, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And his reply is written in Scripture for us in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 21. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. Wow. I will become even more undignified than this. I'm amazed at how many people go to sporting events and lose their ever-loving minds. Right? Go to let's just use football, right? Because it's cold. They go to a sporting event, an NFL game or whatever, and they just scream and cheer and act a fool for the whole day and lose their voice, probably have to call in a sick day on Monday. And they just lose it. I mean, and I'm being from the Midwest. I'm familiar with the weather and stuff like that. And I've seen people that be like 27 degrees below zero. And they show up with just the football jersey of their favorite player. Well, that's not even good enough. Rip that jersey off and their chest is painted with the color and the number of their favorite player. I mean, losing their ever-loving minds. You know what I think when I see people like that besides you're nuts? Don't miss this. I think, you got it. They get it. They really get it. Great, great worship. Wrong God. And then the next Sunday, they come strolling into church. Weak worship to the right God. So what does worship look like, really? Actually, it's kind of a broad question. Because right here in this room, I would declare that there's probably somebody, you just need to shout out to the Lord today during worship. You just need to shout to the Lord. Remember, you've been set free. Some of you may need to dance before the Lord. Remember, you've been set free. For somebody, it may just be a matter of putting your head in your hands and weeping tears. Remember, you've been set free. For some of you, you may need to clap. You may need to raise your hands. You may need to dance before the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the soon coming reigning King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Remember, you've been set free. And there is no cookie cutter way of worship. If one chooses to stand on the chair and do jumping jacks and wave, praise God, hallelujah. If somebody remains stoic and dignified and they're in deep, authentic worship, amen. Now, if you start taking off your clothes, we may have to have a chat. Okay? But who am I? Right? The point is, worship looks a number of different ways. Remember, you've been set free. Worship the King who is worthy of all of our praise, all of the glory, all of our worship. The very best we have to offer, He's worthy. We're wrapping up here, Romans chapter 12. In these two verses, very familiar passages for many people, maybe not for you. If not, I want you to really hone in and listen to this. And if it is very familiar to you, even more reason to really listen carefully. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. And he is speaking to the people of Soldotna, Alaska, Birch Ridge Community Church right now. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now, don't miss this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Worship is not a cookie cutter experience. So what if God wants you to worship this way and someone else isn't? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God is looking for people who will worship Him with everything they have. He's looking for people who will worship Him authentically. He's looking for people that will just say, God, what is it that you want from me? Because I want to give you my best. I want to worship you. I don't want to follow the customs and behaviors of the world. I don't want to be swayed by what my neighbor says or does, or my spouse thinks I'm crazy. I don't want to find that as a hindrance to worship. God is looking for people who will worship Him for who He is, for what He has done, and for what He has yet to do. He's looking for authentic worshipers. May He find a true worshiper in you.